Everyone, will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, as we prepare to hear the message that you have laid upon my heart, I just pray that you will open the hearts and minds of all of us together to hear your words as they are spoken to each one of our hearts, so that we may be changed to know you better. In the name of Jesus, amen. It was fun this last week on Thursday and Friday. Nine of our pastoral team had an opportunity to attend a two-day session, the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit, along with 200,000 other persons around the world, as we heard from many tremendous leaders within churches, but also within the business world. We heard from Bill Hybels, and we heard from Andy Stanley, well-known names in the Christian church world, but also from well-known leaders in the business world, such as Sheryl Sandberg, who is the chief operating officer at Facebook. We were able to hear from the star of The Prophet, and also Laszlo Bock, who is the senior advisor with Google. It was an amazing time together. One of the speakers, Angela Duckworth, she spoke about her recently released book titled Grit, The Power of Passion and Perseverance. And she attributes the power and importance to any leader in your home or in your church or in your place of business, how important that key to success is self-control and perseverance. And those are two of the issues she focuses on. She also offers online or on an app a 10-question survey to see, check out, you know, what's the level of your grit? So it's from 0 to 5, and so you take this 10-question survey. You can Google grit survey, and you can take it yourself. It was fun, as many of the staff who were there texted me while she was speaking, that we went on and we took the test. And I'm pleased to tell you that a lot of our staff is very gritty. We are a gritty staff, so I'm excited about that. But as I was listening to her, and I was reflecting also on the study of Haggai and the message for today, I thought, you know, really that's what Haggai is talking about. Haggai is really speaking to the nation, to the Jewish nation in that period of time, talking to them about the grit and the perseverance that they need to share and they need to practice in that time for the continuance and the growth of the temple. Grit. And that it would take work. Haggai, the prophet that we're taking a look for these three Sundays, is a minor prophet, but there are actually 16 prophets in the Old Testament. Here's what I want you to know about them. 13 of them spoke prior to the fall of the temple, which was in 586 BC. The fall of the temple, 13 of them spoke before that. So their messages were all about, really were warnings. Hey guys, this is what's happening, and this is what's not right, and this is what you need to work on, and this is what you need to change, because you know what's going to happen? If we don't do something, we're going to fall. 13 prophets spoke, then the fall happened. 3 prophets spoke afterwards, and Haggai, one of our minor prophets, not because he's unimportant, but because his book is tiny. It's only 2 chapters and 38 verses. He was the first one to speak to this nation following the fall, a nation that found themselves discouraged and concerned about what their future was going to be. But he spoke to them. And it's interesting that as you read through these chapters of his, they're dated. So we know that this message that he delivered from August to December in 520 BC. We know that. But here's something we also know. Even though that message was just 4 months and it's just those 2 short chapters, his ministry per se was bigger than that, was longer than that, probably 4, 5, 6 years or whatever. So anyway, Haggai spoke into the period of history when the Jewish nation was returning back. What were they returning back from? They had been defeated, just as the prophets had told them was going to happen. They had been defeated, and they had been defeated by the Babylonians led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's one thing that King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty sure. Yeah, he could devastate this nation. He could destroy everything physically, their homes and everything physically. He could take away all of the wonderful things that they had. He could even take away, and as he did in exile, all the people who were strong and were very capable. He could move all of them away. But he knew that one important thing that he needed to do was to destroy the temple. Because in destroying the temple, what that would do is it would take their spirit away and would take away from them any kind of hope they had. And therefore, he and his people destroyed the temple. 538, before the Babylonians had been defeated by the Persians, and King Cyrus was in control. King Cyrus said to the Jewish nation, "You may return home." And that began a process of the return home. Know this about the people who are returning. They'd been exiled for about 50 years. So for 50 years, there were very few persons at that point that had a memory of what the temple that King Solomon had built. Very few people remembered how beautiful it was, but they still did remember. The larger majority of people had been born while they were in exile, so they had no historical memory of the splendor of that temple that King Solomon had built. They had no memory, and that's the people who were returning to Jerusalem that was demolished, flattened, with nothing there that had of any value at all, and they were called to begin to rebuild. Haggai was trying to be their leader, their encourager, but he found this disinterested and discouraged audience that was listening to him. You know, maybe, initially when they returned, I think their energy, their interest, their passion was really high, but it wasn't long before it dwindled and turned into a discouragement, and they lost focus. And maybe we can understand a bit of that. Every year, how many of us make a New Year's resolution? And I'm going to ask you how your New Year's resolutions are going now that it's August. See, in chapter 1, Haggai describes the fact that people had lost heart. Not only had they lost heart, but they lost focus. And what he says to them, "Hey, guys, you've become extremely selfish." And here's what happened. People returned with their families, had no homes, could barely find any food. So they immediately began to focus all of their energy and all what they had on planting crops and building a home. Now, I personally can't slight those persons for doing that. Because I think about if I faced that kind of setting with that kind of devastation and I had my kids and we were returning to a setting like that, I know for a fact that one of the things that would be most important to me would be to feed my children and that they would have a home. I get that. And I think Haggai gets that. But here's what he says to them, my folks. Here's what's happened. Yeah, you're focusing on this, but then you're focusing way too much on that. And everything about you is going into that rebuilding for yourselves. You've forgotten that we've been called back to also build the temple. You're neglecting the rebuilding of the temple. So I think what Haggai says to us is, let's get this in the right order. Because if we continue in this order, we know what happens is the temple doesn't get rebuilt. Because we will naturally pour and pour and pour more and more into our lives. Says, do this. I want to see you pouring more energy first into the building of the temple, because I know that after that, you will still find energy and time and focus to build your homes, because I know that you're not going to let your family starve and not have a home. So he said, you need to refocus. You know, you're entering into selfishness. So that's all about chapter 1. He talks about that challenge they have. Today, as we begin to look at the beginning of chapter 2, we're going to hear about some anxiety that people had about doing God's work. You know, I think that throughout church history, church leaders have often had to face moments when they were challenging and that maybe they were called to do something differently and we're feeling very discouraged. And I think of our own founder of our church, John Wesley, of a situation in his life in one of his diaries. I want you to hear a few of his recordings in his diary. And, well, you'll hear. I certainly think that it had to be very difficult. He certainly could have felt very discouraged, but see what he did. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday afternoon, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached, and the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday afternoon, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of a meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, June 2nd, in the afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. If you had to think that one of our early leaders had to begin to feel a little bit discouraged after that run of those sermons and the way he was received or kicked out. But despite the discouragement and the potential despair, what John Wesley remained focused on, what he knew was what he was doing was essential, and that was preaching the Word of God. So he remained, and he showed grit. He showed grit. So in today's text, God has a message for those who were really pretty faithful people serving him. And what he was saying is, don't stop now. Don't stop now. And I believe that same message is very pertinent to us in church today. Don't stop now. God sees your effort. Don't look back and say it can never be again. Do the work you need to do and look to the future, and God will bless you. So there's scripture in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 for today. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, all those timings are in there to say to us that he preached this word on October 17, 520 BC. And he preached it to, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, he was speaking to the governor of the day, he was speaking to the high priest of the day, and he was speaking to all the people of the day. Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now to you? Is it not in your sight as nothing? So he's acknowledging those folks who were there, who had that memory of that earlier temple in all of its splendor. And what had happened was those persons said, my gosh, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. Oh my gosh, all our gold, all our silver is gone. All of our carved cherubim, they're all gone. How could our temple possibly be a place of splendor again? And they were becoming pessimists and naysayers, and they were slowing down the progress and the building and the energy of this temple. I think that in many ways, our staff felt that a number of years ago. A number of years ago, as we entered into the reconstruction that built the gathering place and renovated the hub, and there was a period of time we were all excited about what was going to be, but as we lived into it and as we found that the offices were displaced and communication became difficult and we scattered everyone's offices throughout this entire building, my office was a little space in the back of the balcony. What we found is, you know, with this, as we were called and it was, the time was going on and on and on, we felt that we were becoming discouraged. So I get that. That can be hard. Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. Haggai said, yeah, you got work to do. It's going to take work on your part, no doubt about it. Just do the work. And do the work as God would desire, and then look and see what is going to follow. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Do the work as I call you to do, and I will bless you. Years ago, in my first career, I was a nurse. Moved to Milwaukee at one point in my life, and interviewed and was hired by St. Mary's Hospital, another Daughters of Charity hospital acquainted with St. Vincent's. I was hired to be the manager of the dialysis unit with this understanding. That unit was failing and that I would be there for a year to shut down the unit That was my role, and I was promised another position after that had happened. You know what? I could have settled for that. I could have heard what was going on and thought that's what needed to happen. But for some reason, God was like in my head saying, you know, Patty, for such a time as this, maybe you're here. So I really took the bigger picture and looked at everything, what was going on. And what I saw was that, yeah, they were failing, but why were they failing? Contracts had never been renegotiated. They had never taken a look at the large expense of their personnel budget and reworked that entire mix of personnel. And then there was new technology that had never begun to be touched that was cost-effective, but even more importantly, was a quality offering to patients, but none of it had happened. Could have just accepted it, but I couldn't. So I created this vision, this plan, and presented it to the administration of the hospital. They accepted it, and they blessed it, and they said, okay. And so the staff and I worked our ways through the plan, making the revisions. I renegotiated contracts. I did a change in the personnel mix, and we worked with new technology. And it was difficult at first, but amazing after a little bit of time, how the enthusiasm and the energy that it created, so much that eventually we even opened a satellite north of us in another hospital. For such a time as this. There was work to be done, and we had a decision to make. And that's what Haggai was saying to the Jews. You know, the old was beautiful, but it's not going to work now. You have to do something differently. And so cast a vision. And oftentimes this is very true for the church today. And that doesn't mean that nothing can be better. It just means that it may be different. Maybe you remember church of long ago. Maybe you remember those times when churches were just naturally filled on Sunday mornings because that's what virtually everyone did. The stores closed on a Sunday because there were blue laws. Church prayer and Bible reading were a part of the public education. And today, though, we oftentimes feel like a church in exile than a moral majority. We live in a different culture and a different world this day. So the question is for us is what are we going to do about that? And many of us can want to look back at the good old days and what it was and just hope that it would return. But the prophet Haggai said, you know, there's a task for building this temple, and you need to live in today so that we can receive the promise for tomorrow. And the church has the same task for us to build the kingdom of God. Haggai speaks to us. Don't be so much the naysayers. Be open to the movement of God through this. So that's what they were about, and that's what the church today is called to be about, is to pay attention to the culture and to pay attention to changes and to allow the church to change and move so that we can most likely reach more and more persons for Jesus Christ. So today I share with you a negotiable, a piece of a decision that absolutely every church makes, every single church makes, and that is when do we worship? When do we worship? What days and what hours? When is it that we worship? As we've heard in today's word and God's word, the challenge that the Jewish nation had facing whether they would decide to accept the need to change and to move into the future or not, that was their choice. And so that's what the governing council and pastoral team has struggled with, prayed over, and discerned for over a year. It's the same question. What about worship? So today I share with you the direction that we are being given through the governing council, pastoral team, and myself as we look forward to the opportunities that we can do to grow our congregation and our worship on Sunday mornings. So what do we look at? Why do we look at a worship schedule? We need to look at a worship schedule and find the way that is most effective. All studies will share with you basically a 40-80 rule, and here's the 40-80 rule. If a worship space is more than 80% filled and you have a guest or a first-timer or a new person coming in, more than 80% filled, it's a little uncomfortable, too much here, not something that necessarily attracts new persons. If a worship space is less than 40% filled, a new person comes in, what's wrong? Why aren't there more people here? And the energy level for the space just doesn't feel right. And again, therefore, though living in within less than 40% or over 80% says to us, we're probably not attracting and keeping guests as effectively as we can. And finally, we needed to take a look at the worship schedule because the resources, the staff here is stretched so thinly. How can we best utilize the staff in the most effective manner? So I share with you as we talk about a worship schedule change, what will not change? What will not change is members will have a choice whether you want to worship in a traditional setting or a contemporary setting. We will still have choir and we will still have bells participating. We will still have a children's moment in one traditional and one contemporary service. Our service order will be basically the same. The length of our service will be basically the same. We'll still offer quality children and adults classes, and coffee and donuts will stay the same. Here's what will be changing. What will be changing is that on a Sunday morning, we will not have 5 worship services. We will be offering 4 worship services. Adult classes will change a bit because they have flexibility. They're trying to decide when they want to be meeting. And finally, what will be changing is our worship times. Our worship schedule on Sunday mornings will become 9 and 10:45. All the services that we have will be moving and shifting just a little bit in time. The piece that we're excited about, having 45 minutes in between the 2 services, seeing it as an opportunity. We are already in the process and have planned to launch this fall a new children's music ministry that will reach children from kindergarten to 5th grade. And they will meet, actually, in that 45-minute period. So children that come, that are of that age group, come to Sunday school for an hour, and then they can have their children's music experience. So parents have their children here accomplishing all of it in one time. We look to take advantage of this 45 minutes between services to maybe every month or two provide brunches so that our whole community, people from all the 4 various services, can come together and be a community together. And we are exploring the possibility of some short, maybe 30-minute offerings, educational kinds of offerings at times. When will this happen? We will launch this new worship schedule of 9 and 10:45 on Sunday, September 10. On that Sunday, we'll be kicking off our new fall series. We'll have a new schedule. And also on that Sunday, we will hold our first brunch. Here's one thing I know. I know in a decision like this, there are some people, the leadership are varying grade and have been a part of this process for over a year. And I understand that we've had the time to chew on this and to think about it. So I understand that most of you are hearing this for the very first time this Sunday. And I know that can be difficult to ponder the change or the effect it has on each of your lives and your family. I understand that. But what I call all of us to be about is what Haggai called that nation to be about. Is that to realize that sometimes it takes a work at a period of time, change that has to happen in order that you can position yourself to grow in a way that we can grow the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to do. So at times like this, I say to the body of Christ, we are called to first of all have a biblical worldview, thinking about the bigger picture and what God would desire us to do, and that's building the kingdom. And then to figure out how we go back to our own worldview and think, how do I deal with this in my own personal situation? This church stands on the shoulder of many, many changes. We've made many changes over the years, and I know that those have been made with the intention for us to grow and to be more splendid, and we've done that over the years. And I know that we can do this together as a community and being unified as we go forward. Haggai in that chapter said, yeah, things need to look different because the culture and the world is different today. But remember, God promised that when we're faithful and we remain focused on what God desires for us as a church, He will bless us. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, I just praise you and thank you for the God that you are, Not only that you are the God that is present in the constant and the unchanging, but you are also the God in the changing, and you are the constant. So God, I just pray as we move forward this fall with a change in our worship time experience, that all of us may just make the changes that we're called to make, and that we may make them with a heart and a spirit to glorify you. In the name of Jesus, amen.